Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Can we welcome our guest, Dr. John Williams, with us today? We have about half an hour together here, and I want to ask some questions of John to get us started. I have too many things with me. What am I doing? And then I want to let John just share something with us as well. Okay, I want to start by reading a prayer that I've read a few times over my time here, and it just feels very fitting today that we begin this moment with this. This week, this past Friday, the 9th of February, marked 50 years that Lambert Park Church has congregated in this space. In the 50s, there were a community of friends, part of some other churches in town, who felt called to start a Sunday school ministry in this neighborhood in Gordon Head. And then a number of years later, a missionary came and challenged them that there was more than just kids who needed to meet Jesus in this neighborhood. There were adults too, and the dream of a church was born. In roughly 1966, a community of people came together not far from here at a little now gone, abandoned Anglican church called St. Chad's on Majestic. That was the beginning of what would become Lambert Park Church. It was called then University Heights Chapel. And somewhere in those years, a group of those folks bought some land right here. And on February 9th, 1974, 50 years ago this past Friday, was the first gathering of worship here. So Andrew, I'm going to invite you to put that slide up. This is a prayer that my mom shared with me a number of years back. She found it while visiting Steinbeck, Manitoba. Can I get some shouts for Steinbeck, Manitoba? From the printery, the Mennonite Village Museum. But this prayer, though we are not, our roots are not in the Mennonite. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this prayer is so fitting. Lord, we keep forgetting all those who live before us. We keep forgetting those who lived and worked in our communities. We keep forgetting those who prayed and sang hymns in our churches before we were born. We keep forgetting that what our fathers and mothers have done for us. We commit the sin, Lord, of assuming that everything begins with us. We drink from wells we did not find. We eat food from farmland we did not develop. We enjoy freedoms we have not earned. We worship in churches which we did not build. We live in communities we did not establish. This day, make us grateful for our heritage. Amen. Amen. John, I know your wife is with you here as well today. Let me make sure your microphone is turned on. Do you want to introduce your family who are with us today? I believe. There we go. Should work.
Thank you. It's great to be with you. And all I can say is, to God be the glory. Amen. Great things he has done.
Amen. You brought your wife with you?
Yes, Audrey is here. She unfortunately has a problem with something called Alzheimer's. But she was very important in those early days and a great helper. Did so much to bless the ministry here.
And John, am I right that this week marked an anniversary for you and your wife? Is it an anniversary this week? Has it been an anniversary for you this week?
Yes, number 65.
65. That's wonderful. There's Audrey at the back of the center row here. And sitting beside Audrey is your son, David, right?
That's right. And Joan is here, too.
Joan is here.
Joan.
Oh, there she is. There she is. Sorry, Wonderful. Glad that you're with us today.
I'm just wondering how many originals are here.
Let's do that. Let's go through the ages, the decades. So if you were here in the 2024s, raise your hand. That's all of you. Okay. Oh. If you were here in 2010, raise your hand. So there's a number of hands, John, all the way across the room. Okay. Let's go back another decade. If you were here in the 2000s, raise your hands. Who's that? Okay. More in the back. You guys don't like to sit in the front, except for Wendy. Okay. Okay. If you were here in the 90s, somewhere in the 90s, raise your hands. Now, some of you have had your hands up in each of these ones, and I just want to bless you. All of you. That's wonderful. Okay, there's a crowd. And then in the 80s. So, some of you were adults then, some of you were kids then. That's great. Okay. I was here in the 80s as well. Okay. In the 70s, let's see some hands. Whoa, I was here in the 70s too, though I was 2 years old. In the late, okay. Who was here in 1974 at the inaugural service at this, at 1780 Feltham Road? So Dave and Mimi Davis and Gary were there, okay. You're here as well. Can I have you stand, each of you who just raised your hands for we're at that service, and just speak, I'll just ask you to speak your name out loud, so. Mark and Bobby Franson. Thank you. Okay, back there. Yeah. Sally Smart, who was baptized by John in 1971. Okay. Yes, back there. Yeah, you. Yes.
Grace Friesen.
Grace Friesen. Good. Glad to have you, Grace. Okay, and we'll work through this row. Yeah, you're the...
Joan
Wakelin.
Sandy
Hess.
Sandy is right back then.
Judy Brighton. Jeannie, sorry, Jeannie. Yeah. Greg and Brenda Hammond. Sorry, I'm in one of those moments where you're terrified of all the names and everything's flying away. Welcome. B. Hammond, that's right. Okay, back there we've got?
Davy Boy,
okay. And? You're a lot of people's other mother, Mimi. Mimi Davis, okay. In the back?
Gary Hind,
and?
Valerie Robertson.
Sorry, say again? Valerie Hampton, Al Robertson. Thank you. Is that everyone? Did I catch everyone? Was anyone a part of you who just raised your hands or stood? Was anyone here in 66? Yes, you were part of. So the founding group, that was University Chapel when it first officially, wow. Yes, and Audrey, you're raising your hand too. You were here as well. Audrey, your wife, has raised her hand. She wants you to know that she was here with you.
Yes. In spirit.
Amen. Well, John.
I think we have the architect's wife here.
Oh.
Anne. I think Anne is here. She said she would be.
No. I see a shaking head. No. Uh-huh. But is that Anne Warner?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
And Grace Friesen.
Yep. Oh, yeah.
Grace is here. Her husband was one of the early elders, too.
Okay. Yes. Awesome. Well, John, tell us, I have on my page many questions, and I know we only have a bit of time, but let's just start with where your story started. Tell us a little bit about what year you were born, where you were born, and a little bit about your early years.
Well, I was born in the year 1928 in a place called Swindon in Wiltshire in England. And I was fortunate to grow up in a wonderful Christian home. We didn't have much, but we had something wonderful. We had the Lord with us. And I had my dear mother passed away when I was just 10 years old. And it was the time of the beginning of World War II. My dad had to work, obviously, and he was involved in air raid warden work and first aid. But he managed to be a mom and a dad to me and took care of me until we found another lady who would look after us, and she became my stepmother and was a real blessing in our home.
And you were raised, your father was Brethren, part of the Brethren tradition. And you were raised in the Brethren church. Can you hear me okay, John? Do you want me to lean forward a little bit more?
Yes. I went to a little chapel in a village. It was constructed of corrugated iron, and it was generally referred to by the locals as the cowshed. But it was a wonderful place where I learned to love the Lord Jesus, and I certainly was taught the Word of God very faithfully by the men who were there. In their simplicity, they certainly led me into the truth.
Hmm. Now, your stepmom was the piano player at the Methodist Church, is that right?
Well, actually, she was the organ player at the Baptist Church.
Oh. The Methodists do come into the story, but okay. Now, that might not seem like a big deal, but back in those days, it was very common for people not to... people stay within their own tradition, their own denomination. And
that's
so one
right.
of the gifts of your early childhood years was having your family start to represent more of the body of Christ. And so though you were being raised up in a household that taught you the Word of God, largely from a Brethren community, you also had come into your family a Baptist stepmom. Mm-hmm. And then in your teens, somehow got connected to the Methodists locally. Correct?
Yes, I had the privilege of knowing a gentleman who was called the steward of the Methodist circuit. And his responsibility was to find preachers every Sunday for a quarter. And so, in my teens, I had the privilege of meeting this gentleman, and he threw this sheet in front of me, and he said, "John, put your name in any of those squares." Well, I discovered, of course, that I was now committed to preach every Sunday evening, say for a couple of months, in different little Methodist churches in the villages around where we lived. And it was a tremendous blessing for me to meet these dear saints. Many of the men, of course, had gone away to the war. And so most of the congregation consisted of older people or children. But they were so grateful to have somebody come and take the service for them. So I had the great privilege of sort of practicing on the Methodists.
And how old were you when that began?
Oh, I was about 15.
So there's a lot of life story we could traverse, and we won't be able to, but in 1970, you came to be the first pastor of Lambrick Park Church, and you were here from 1970 to 1980. I know you served in Ontario and in the UK, and you served in Detroit. What did it mean? So, a bit of backstory here. Brethren, historically, is a lay movement, born in the 1820s, 1825 in the UK. Dublin, depends on which history you're reading, but a movement of men and women who were reading their Bibles and eager to come together across traditions and to put down the small t traditions of the church and be led by what they encountered in Scripture. And part of that brought a real passion to see everyone have an opportunity to participate in God's ministry, for everyone to be able to read the Word of God and be able to understand it and teach it. And then with that came, in many settings, no longer wanting to have one person as a leader. And so it was very common not to have pastors. So for Lambrick in its early days to call a pastor was a bit progressive. John, what did it mean, as far as you can think back to what did it mean for Lambrick to call a pastor? Why was that controversial, and how did that shape your experience of coming to serve and lead here?
Well, originally Lambrick was quite a mixture of people. It wasn't necessarily just a brethren group. There were people from various traditions, and many of them, of course, would have been familiar with the idea of having a pastor. But my idea was simply to be a coach, to encourage the men to use their gifts and the ladies to get involved as well. And I had the great privilege of being commissioned to God's service in 1951 by a church in England that had been in existence since 1831. And one of the very famous people there was a gentleman called George Muller, who was a great man of faith. Of course, he wasn't there when I was there, but there was a gentleman in the congregation who remembered George Muller preaching. And he said to me the first time I preached in that particular church, "John, you're going to stand on the very spot where George Muller used to stand to preach." So I was ready to quit. But anyway, we made it. And then I had the great privilege of going to study for a few years and get some training and preparation in all kinds of Christian service and pastoral work particularly. And that was a great blessing. Hmm.
When you came to Lambrick, I love how you describe your particular interest, aim to coach others. I came across a line the other day that has stuck with me through the years. I was reminded of it. It said that God was at work before you showed up, as a book written for pastors. When you came to Lambrick, what did you notice and celebrate in this community? Because God was already at work. He'd been leading. They called you. You didn't gather people. They invited you to come and join them. So what encouraged you about what was happening here when you first arrived?
Well, just before I came, there had been some sort of confusion in the group and some misunderstandings and separations and so on. And so when I arrived, I found a group of people who were keen to serve God, but just needed to be encouraged in the direction in which they should go. And they were so responsive and so willing to become involved. And there were several gentlemen who had had considerable experience in Christian work who were a tremendous blessing as elders. Mm-hmm. And of course, the church was ruled by the Lord himself, Amen. But by elders. Yeah. And my job was simply to fit in with them and do what I could to encourage them. And I must say they were a great blessing to me.
Yeah, I love that. I was reading the same, I'm rereading a book my wife gave me a number of years ago called The Imperfect Pastor. And at one point in it, he describes how it's commonly said that a pastor is a change agent in God's hand, the life of a congregation, which we pray that it is. And yet, it is equally true that a congregation is a change agent in the life of a pastor. How would you, as you reflect back on the 10 years you spent with Lambrick, how did God bless you through being a part of this church?
Well, I think primarily he humbled me to understand that I was simply his servant ministering with a group of people who wished to bring the Lord Jesus to this community. I should say that I came to Victoria, first of all, in 1955 and had a mission in a place called Quadra Bible Chapel, which is on Tolney and is now Parkdale. And it was through that, I guess, that we made the connection. And eventually that building was purchased by the group, and I think we got it for $14,000, lock, stock, and barrel, everything. And then eventually we were able to sell it to another Christian community that needed a building and start Lambrick Park Church.
And if I
could
pause you.
So there were all sorts of connections in the past. And also, of course, we should remember that this is the 70th anniversary of Wise Ways Preschool,
that's right,
which came with Lambrick Park Church.
Absolutely.
So that I think we should have a celebration of that, too.
Yeah, Lisa, their director, has spoken about plans for that coming this year. I was just going to interrupt you. I apologize for that, to say that they did sell that church building onto another group and made $60,000 on their investment. So it helped them in stepping towards building this building. One last question, and then I'm just going to hand it to you for a few minutes to share with us. As you think back to those years, what were some of the deep, repeated prayers that you prayed for God's work in and through Lambrick?
I think essentially that God would unite us and make us an effective tool in his hand in this community. When the church was built, there weren't houses here. It was daffodils. So that everything came after the church. And it was such a blessing that we almost became the sort of parish church. And people would call in and say, "We've got a new baby. Can you baptize this baby?" Well, I had to explain that the elders didn't really baptize babies. They baptized believers. And so it was an opportunity to explain to people in the community where we actually stood, that we believed in the Bible and we trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and everyone was welcome to come. And I think it made quite an impression in the community. And even now, wherever I go in Victoria, I meet people who say, "Oh, I've been to Lambrick Park Church," or "I went to Wise Ways Preschool." Yeah, I so I think God really used it as a tool in his hand in blessing to this community.
Well, John, we're thankful for your leadership and your prayers, and together with your wife. I did ask John if he would have a word to bring to us from Scripture, and so I'll just let you share with us. Are you comfortable just sharing from your seat?
Sure.
Okay, give it. What's on your heart?
Just recently, I've enjoyed reading in the book of Daniel the story of the three friends. I don't know whether you're familiar with them. They have unusual names, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. One preacher was a little stuck when he got to those three names, and so as he scratched his head, he opened his jacket, and he said, "Hey, Hafner, Schaffner, and Marx." That'll do. And somebody else said, "Oh, no, it should be make up, shake up, and go to bed." Abednego. Anyway, these three men were university graduates who were taken prisoner by Nebuchadnezzar in the year 586 when he captured Jerusalem. He was wise in that he kept all the sort of brainy types to help in the government of the empire of Babylonia. And these three men were very faithful Hebrew believers. They trusted in the God of Israel. One day, apparently, Nebuchadnezzar built a great idol and demanded that everybody in the empire worship this particular god and no other. These three guys, who were committed believers in the Lord Jehovah, found, of course, that they couldn't do that. They were unwilling to bow down to idols or any other god than the one in whom they trusted. Evidently, Nebuchadnezzar got really upset, and he said, if you won't bow down to my idol, which really was, I think, an idol of himself, you will be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Apparently, that was the way they treated people in those days. And he called the three men in and gave them a sort of lecture and a dressing down, and he said, are you willing to worship my idol, my God? And they said, well, O king, we are unwilling to worship any other god than the God of heaven and earth. He said, you know what's going to happen to you if you don't bow down to this idol? Yes, we know. But I love the reply. It's in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. They said, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and from your hands, O King Nebuchadnezzar. And if not, we still will trust in him. Our God is able. I love those words. Just imagine the situation. Put yourself in it. What would you have done? These men were men of conviction. They were men of courage. They were determined. They would only worship the true God. And of course, they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. But the amazing thing is that they came out and they weren't even scorched. They didn't even smell of fire. Their God had proved his ability to help them. I think that's a verse that would be such a blessing for all of us to keep in mind as a kind of motto in life. Our God is able. You don't need to fear the circumstances that sometimes are very difficult. Just remember these words, our God is able. When I went to Sunday school, we learned a little chorus. It said, our God is able and he will. Our God is able and he will. Able to save, able to keep. Our God is able and he will. Daniel 3:17. They added the reference, which was rather useful in singing a chorus. A good way to remember the Bible. Well, my mind went from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and I thought of other verses that talk about the ability of God. Number one is in Hebrews chapter 7. It says, God is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto him through Jesus. Our God is able to save. Now, the word is really completely. It doesn't matter what kind of a person you've been, how far from God you've strayed. Our God is able to save completely. Just think about that. It means, of course, he's able to save body, soul, and spirit, the whole person, and to complete our salvation, as we heard in our reading this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. What God begins, he completes. Another verse that came to mind was in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul says, I know whom I have trusted. And I know that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. He uses some interesting metaphors. A military one, he is able to guard what I have committed to him. And then he uses another one. He is able to guard what I have put in the bank, so to speak, to him. Did you know that's how you become a Christian? You put your life into the safekeeping of the Lord Jesus, who died to save you. Paul had that assurance. My God is able to keep what I have committed to him. My life is safe in the hands of God. Number three, in Ephesians chapter 3, I think it's about verse 24 or something, it's at the end of a prayer, and Paul says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or imagine, unto that God be glory. Isn't it wonderful to know that beyond our wildest dreams, our God is able. You can trust him. You can put your life in his safe keeping, and you're safe for eternity. The last verse is found in a little book called the Epistle of Jude. Jude was a half-brother of Jesus. One day, a lady asked me, John, would you assure me that you will take my funeral? I said, all right. And she said, I want you to preach on Jude verse 24. Now, it's not often I'm told what to preach about at a funeral. Except I do remember one man said, when you take my funeral, sir, I don't want anything religious in it. I took it on. I'm not sure I kept his promise. Another lady said to me, John, when you take my funeral, please don't preach hellfire and brimstone. I said, you should know me well enough to know I wouldn't do that. But one lady, her name was Jules, was the lady who gave me Jude verse 24. Her name, Jewel, reminds me, this is a jewel of a text. Just listen to this. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. Think about that. Be glory and honor. He is able to present you before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God, our Savior, to him be glory and honor, dominion and majesty forever and ever. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful God we have. He is able. Amen. I can't. God can. When I was a little boy, if I said to my dad, if I didn't want to do something, I can't do that. He said, there's no such word as can't. Get on with it. Well, there are things I can't do. I can't, obviously, save myself. But God can. And God can do it today. My God is able. Praise his name. Thank you so much for the opportunity of being here today. And give God the glory for everything he's done. I wasn't sure when I sat down whether to sing out a hymn of praise or whether to cry as I see what God has done. But Englishmen don't cry. So praise the Lord.
Would you pray for us? Would you be willing? Thank you.
Dear Lord, as we are quiet in your presence, we search our hearts. We realize that so often we fail. But we thank you, you never fail. You are always there. You are God who is able. We pray for each other. We live in a difficult world. Our society is confused. There is opposition to the truth of the gospel. The Bible is rejected. But we thank you, Lord, that your word is alive, quick and powerful, able to save. And so, as we reflect on the years that have gone by, we are so grateful, Lord, for your goodness. As we think about the tremendous price you paid to redeem us from sin, we are simply humbled. We say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. And Lord, we just pray that what has already happened here at Lambrick may continue to happen, and that things may just blossom even further, and that there will be great blessing in this place. We pray for your servant Scott, that you will give him wisdom as he presents the word of God to us. We thank you that you've brought him, and we pray that you will strengthen him with your Holy Spirit and use him mightily for your glory. We pray for every family represented here and for every person and all those who have been through Lambrick Park Church. We know there are hundreds of people in this city who have been here, and we ask a blessing on them and on all those who are serving you in Victoria, on all the various churches that proclaim the true word of God. We thank you. So, Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands. We praise your wonderful name for all the great blessing that you have been. Your love in time past forbids us to think you will leave us at last in trouble to sink. And so we renew our confidence in you. Our God is able, and he will. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen.
Thank you, John.